Well, I want to kick off today's message with a story from that little publication called Our Daily Bread. A truly humble man is hard to find, yet God delights to honor such selfless people. Booker T. Washington, the renowned black educator, was an outstanding example of this truth. Shortly after he took over the presidency of Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking in an exclusive section of the town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Mr. Washington by sight, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, Professor Washington smiled. He rolled up his sleeves and proceeded to do the humble chore she had requested. When he was finished, he carried the logs into the house and stacked them by the fireplace. A little girl recognized him and later revealed his identity to the lady. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. "It's perfectly all right, madam," he replied. "Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. Not long afterwards, she showed her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintances to join her in donating thousands upon thousands of dollars to the Tuskegee Institute. This morning, we're continuing our summer of stories, the parables of Jesus, as we're allowing our Lord and Savior to lead us into the blessing of humility. That's the title of today's sermon, The Blessing of Humility. The parable this week comes from Luke chapter 18. That's where we were last week. It comes specifically from verses 9 through 14. This parable is commonly referred to as the Pharisee and the tax collector. But don't let that boring title mess with your head here. There is so much amazing truth in this. You ready for it? Let's go to the text. We're in Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Last week, we talked about humility as a benefit. It's a benefit that we receive when we don't give up. Humility is something that we get from God. It's a gift from God that we're given when we persist, when we continue to trust God even when things don't look right. It's something that we gain as we persist in prayer. How many of you know that it takes humility to pray? We've got to humble ourselves. We're recognizing when we seek the Lord, when we bring our lives before Him and we lay ourselves before Him, we're recognizing that we don't have it. We don't have what it takes, and we need help. We talked last week about how when we do that, when we pray, it's an act of humility, and it grows humility in us as we even see that often when we pray, we do what? We get on our knees when we pray. That's a visual form of humbling ourselves before a mighty, awesome, perfect Heavenly Father and coming to Him and saying, we need You. We need You. Humility is a benefit. Why do we call it a benefit after all? Isn't humility bad? Aren't we supposed to avoid being humbled? Isn't humility uncomfortable? Isn't it painful? Well, it can be. And after all, if I don't toot my own horn, if I don't promote myself in this very competitive, aggressive world, if I don't let everybody know how strong I am and how capable I am, who's going to do it? I don't want to look weak. And I want everyone to know that I'm all that, or at least I want them to think that I'm all that and I've got it all together and that I'm a big deal. So why would I want to live a life of humility? Why would I want to humble myself? You see, in God's kingdom, it's actually the humble who are exalted. As I was just meditating on this scripture and studying it, the Lord reminded me, of course, of the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5, we have Jesus kicking off His Sermon on the Mount with these amazing statements about who is really blessed, who really has happiness in God. And two of those Beatitudes are talking about the humble. In verse 3, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. He's not talking about the depressed or, no, He's talking about those who understand that they have no moral or spiritual riches of their own and that they are completely dependent on God. He's talking about people who understand that they are spiritual beggars and without being filled, without receiving from the Lord, they have nothing. The poor in spirit. And Jesus is saying that they are blessed. Those who know that they are nothing without God, they are blessed, and in fact, they actually will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then He says in verse 5, blessed are the meek. He doesn't say, blessed are the weak, the wimpy, but blessed are the meek. And He's talking about the meek as those who are walking in strength, in the strength of God, who are poor in spirit, who know they have nothing in themselves, and so they rely on God, they're filled by God, and then they're walking in the strength of God, but their strength is under control. And it's yielded to the Lord. It's meek. They're yielded to God. And Jesus says there in that beatitude, Matthew 5:5, He said, blessed are those types of people. Blessed are the meek, and they're going to inherit the earth. It's not what the world tells us. They're like the meek, man, they get left out, right? No. Jesus says, the meek, they inherit the earth. So it's the humble. It's the poor in spirit. It's the meek that receive promotion in God's economy. How many of you know God has an economy? He has a way of doing things. And it's totally different than the way the world does things. And in God's economy, it is the meek, it's the poor in spirit, it's the humble that receive the promotion. And with that in mind, our parable this morning is going to have us looking at pairs here, at sets of two. We're going to look at two different men. We're going to look at two different prayers and two different results. Let's start out with these two different men that Jesus is talking about in this parable. Jesus showed us one man, the first man, a religious man. Reminding me of that movie, Nacho Libre. It's a funny show that I shouldn't have watched two times because now I know a lot of lines. And one of the songs talks about, I'm a real religious man, I am. Anyway, so that's the first guy we're talking about, is that real religious man. This real religious man was very familiar with the insides of the temple, because after all, that's where he went to do his religious stuff and to hang out with his religious buddies and to look like he had it all together. So he was very familiar with the insides of the temple. He was a Pharisee, one of those elite that everyone was supposed to look up to, and everyone was supposed to believe that he had it all together. And even he, as we're going to see, believed he had it all together. So the first guy that we're looking at in this parable that Jesus is presenting is this religious, very religious man. The other man that Jesus presents in this parable is a tax collector. Now, this guy wasn't as familiar with the inside of the temple. In fact, he was considered by most Jews to be a traitor. He was considered a sinner. And every Pharisee knew that a tax collector was an enemy of God. In the eyes of the world, looking on the outside, of course, they were polar opposite. You had your real religious man and then your enemy of God. But what really made these two men different wasn't their profession, what they did for a living. It wasn't even their position in society that made them so different. What made them different was their motivation, their attitude, and the condition of their heart. That's what truly made them different. See, our motivation, our attitude, and the condition of our heart matters greatly to God. That's what's important to Him. God's not so impressed or so concerned about what our profession is. He's not so concerned that Pastor Eric is a pastor, a real religious man. No, He's not so impressed with that. He doesn't care whether I'm selling computers or selling homes or selling the gospel. It's not about the profession that we have. It's not about our place in society. It's not about what neighborhood we live in. Those kinds of things aren't important to God. That doesn't really matter. What matters to the Lord is the condition of our heart. It's our motivation. It's what's inside of us. It's our attitudes. It's our real inner man. Who are we for real when it's just us and the Lord? All the titles, all the other stuff is stripped away. Who really are we? That's what matters to God. You see, both men were doing the same thing in this parable. Both made it a priority to pray on that day. Both decided, you know what, we're going to get up off of our couches, stop eating our flatbread and hummus and all that kind of stuff. We're going to put that aside, turn off the ancient, you know, television, which they didn't have, which made life a lot easier. And we're going to get up and we're going to go to the temple and we're going to pray. Both men on that day decided to do essentially the exact same thing, but their motivation for doing it, their attitude toward it, and the condition of their hearts couldn't have been any different. You see, the Pharisee approached God with a motivation, with the attitude, and with a heart that was filled with what? Pride. Look at me. I'm the religious man. I'm the guy who's got it all together. I'm the Pharisee. I'm awesome. Check me out and listen, and maybe you'll learn a little something too. That's where the Pharisee was coming from. The tax collector, though, he approached God with the motivation, the attitude, and a heart filled with humility. God, help me. I need you. God, help me. I need you. I need you. I need you. These two different men entered the temple that day, and then they proceeded to pray two different prayers. Let's go back to those prayers, beginning in verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other man, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like that silly, sinning, horrible tax collector standing over there in the back. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Then, on the other side is the prayer of the tax collector, where again, he's standing far off. He doesn't feel like he has the right even to approach God in that way. And he's standing far off. And he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He was beating his chest. Beating his chest. Have you ever been that way with God? Oh, God. I mean, this guy, completely different posture. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was his prayer. Two very different prayers from two very different men. Essentially, the Pharisee prayed from a place of self-reliance, of self-confidence, of self-sufficiency, self-accomplishment. He came to God from a place of really nasty pride. While the tax collector prayed from a place of total dependence and reliance on God, knowing that he had nothing except God would come and rescue him. Does this mean, though, that we cannot pray aggressive prayers of power? No, not at all. That's not the message that Jesus is sending in this particular parable. He's not saying, you know, don't pray out loud and don't pray with power and gusto. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying just come and sit in the back of the room always whenever you gather together, you know, with the family of God. And just be really quiet with your head down and feeling horrible about yourself all the time. That's not the message. Let's not get off on different little rabbit trails here. See, Jesus is not telling us to pray weak prayers. He's not telling us to pray shy prayers. In fact, we're encouraged in Hebrews 4, verse 16, that let us then with confidence, let us then with boldness, let us then with fearlessness. Those are synonyms that are used in other translations. Let us come with that kind of confidence, boldness, and fearlessness and draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. But our confidence in our prayers, when we do come before the Lord, and it is a time to pray bold, confident prayers, which often that is the case, and then there are those times when it needs to be those face on the ground, God help me prayers. But when we do come to Him with that confidence in our prayers must be completely planted in the Lord. Our confidence must be completely in God and not in ourselves. We cannot come with pride. We must come in humility, even when we're coming in confidence. We've got to come with a humble confidence, with our confidence in God. Do we understand what we're saying there? Just want to make sure we have it balanced and we don't start falling one way or the other improperly there. Pray with humility, but we can still pray with boldness and confidence as our boldness and confidence is in God. Amen. But like we said earlier, humility and meekness is not weakness. Rather, it is properly placed confidence. Humility is properly placed confidence. It's confidence in God, not in ourselves. And when we confidently pray in the name of Jesus, what happens? Does anything happen when we confidently pray in the name of Jesus? Scripture tells us that mountains will move. That we can tell a mountain to be removed and cast into the sea. Scripture tells us and shows us that when we pray confidently in the name of Jesus, like Peter and John did with that lame man, that lame men can walk, the blind can see, healing will happen when we pray confidently in the name of Jesus. But our confidence is properly placed in Him, not in how eloquently we say the prayer. Properly placed confidence. When we pray confidently in the name of Jesus, demons will flee. Do you realize that? Demons will flee. The enemy will flee when we come confidently, grounded, humbly, but confidently in the name of Jesus, and we stand on Him and His truth as children of God, that demons will flee. The enemy will have to leave. And some people need to hear that this morning, where the enemy's been coming at you, attacking you, And you think that you just need to be okay with that. No, you do not need to be okay with that. You can come humbly before the Lord and then walk out of that place with God with confidence in who you are in Christ Jesus and boldly address those situations in your life, and the enemy will flee. And like we said last week, don't give up. Don't give up. Persist in that. Hey, that's good news. Again, one man approached God with pride, standing on his own strength and accomplishments and his own righteousness. The other man approached God in his brokenness, aware of his sin, and desperate for grace, mercy, and forgiveness. One man came to him in pride. The other came in humility. So, as we move on in this message, we've got two different men who prayed two different prayers and experienced two different results. One man was justified, the other was not. One man touched the heart of God, the other didn't. One man received from the Lord, and the other walked away empty-handed. Two different men coming to God with completely different motivation, attitude, and condition of the heart, praying two completely different prayers, experiencing two completely different results. Humility matters. Condition of our heart matters. Notice, Jesus isn't talking at all about one man had this super spiritual formula in his prayer, and he prayed just the right things and said just the right buzzwords to God at just the right time with just the right volume and with just the right actions, and he was blowing and moving and bouncing on one leg at just the right time, and that's why it all... No, it had nothing to do with any of that. It had to do with the condition of their heart, how they're approaching the Lord. Pride or humility? Two different men, two different prayers, two different results. The tax collector received the fullness of God's kingdom. Do you realize that? This little simple prayer that he prayed, God help me a sinner, I need you. And he received the fullness, the pinnacle, all that God has to offer us. He was justified on that day. There's no greater gift than justification. None. He was declared innocent. He was declared not guilty on that day. His relationship with the Creator of the universe was restored on that day. He was justified. Go back and look at the prayer that he prayed. And stop thinking that, oh, I'm just not one of those prayer people. I don't pray like the other people, so God's not going to hear me and I'm not going to really get what other people get. That is hogwash. Look at this man's prayer. Look at the condition of his heart and look at the result. He got the ultimate gift from God that day. Taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Everything changed. Justified on that day. The Pharisee might have impressed a few of his religious buddies. You could just hear some of them. Hey, man, did you hear Pharisee Bob praying? He was letting them have it, man. Did you see how he just was embarrassing that tax collector, that horrible sinner back there? I mean, that dude was praying some serious stuff, man. He had the mojo going in his prayer today. Wow! So the Pharisee, man, he might have really impressed his religious friends on that day, but he didn't impress God at all. Not a bit. He didn't touch God's heart. In fact, he probably offended God's heart. Probably made God want to throw up when he heard that. Are you kidding me? This is somebody that's supposedly representing me. And he's coming like that and he's praying like that and with that kind of heart. That's horrible. I want to just throw up. He didn't touch God's heart in any good way at all. And as a result, he walked away with nothing. Not a zippo. Zero. All the fancy praying. All the fancy words. Getting on his high horse before the Lord and before man. He got nothing from God. He might as well have stayed home. As we close, I want to look at really what was the difference. Why did God hear one and not the other? Why did God respond to one and not the other? Why was one man justified on that day and the other not? Why was one man exalted by God and the other wasn't? One word, it's humility. Back to verse 14, second half of that verse. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The meaning and the purpose of this parable is very clear. We don't have to read very far into it to understand what Jesus is saying. It's clear. God responds to the humble. That's what Jesus is saying. God responds to the humble and actually lifts them up. He promotes the humble. He fills them. He strengthens them. He shows them favor and He justifies them. That's the message of this parable. On Wednesday night, we were having our Wednesday night prayer meeting, and it was a sweet time. We just felt the Lord really wanting to share with us through different words and things that He wanted to give us to share with one another, encourage one another. And it just so happens, you know, I'm sure it's just an accident that so many of the words and things that people were bringing up and praying had to do with humility. The Lord was already working on Wednesday, preparing us here to receive this word about humility. One of the words that was brought on Wednesday was beautiful. It was this amazing picture, and I'm probably not going to do it justice. But Becky Sorensen said, you know, look, I've had this picture that the Lord has been giving me and a word to understand what that picture is here for a few weeks, and I haven't brought it forth, but I feel like I'm supposed to share it tonight. And Becky starts to talk about this picture that she has. She's in a room that's surrounded by windows. And she's looking across the room, and there's one window that's open. One window that's open. And it's exciting her. She's like, wow, why is that window open? She's drawn to that window. What does that mean? And the Lord spoke to her and said, that window has been opened because of humility. And then she spoke this word. She said, the Lord said that humility opens the window of opportunity. Now, she's speaking this word, having this picture from the Lord and speaking this word before we've talked about it this morning, obviously. This was Wednesday night. I believe the Lord has a message for us right now. A message for you and your life. We're wondering, how do the windows of opportunity, and specifically that word is representing those opportunities are kingdom of God opportunities. We're not talking about just any kind of opportunities. We're talking about the good stuff, the big stuff, like that tax collector received. God stuff, justification, big kingdom stuff. God wants us to understand this morning how to open up the window of kingdom opportunity in our life. How to really be used by God. How to really know God more. How to experience God. How to see big God things happen in us and through us and around us. The window of kingdom opportunity is opened through humility. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. He shuts the door, or He shuts the window of opportunity. He turns off releasing the kingdom on those that come to Him with pride. It's another way to look at that scripture. God closes the window of opportunity to the proud, but He opens the window of kingdom opportunity for those that are humble. Again, verse 14, the one who humbles himself will be exalted. In other words, the one who humbles himself will see God opening the window of kingdom opportunity in their life. What does Jesus really want us to get out of this parable? Thought about that. I prayed through that all week long. I always want to hear, God, what is it that You really want us to understand and to get out of Your Scripture right now? And the Lord kind of surprised me because Those of you who've been around me for a while know I kind of often go to that place of, yeah, well, we gotta just seek Him more. We gotta get on our faces more. We gotta work a little harder. We gotta just, you know, I can easily go there. How many of you can go there often? It's so easy to go to that place. The Lord surprised me, though, this week. He said, here's what I want the church to understand. Here's why I want the church to understand that humility is so important. Here's why I told this parable in the first place. Here's why I talk about the meek and the poor in spirit and the humble so often. If you read the words of Jesus, He's always lifting up and encouraging humility in people. And He demonstrated it, obviously, too. He said, I believe the Lord says, this humility thing is so important because this is how I'm going to be able to release more to you. God has so much for us, His church. He has so many gifts. He has so much kingdom stuff that He wants to do in us and through us. He has so much of Him that He wants us to experience so much more intimacy. He wants us to be walking in miracles. He wants to release the gifts of the Spirit. He wants to move in power in His church. He wants us to be people who are so secure in Him and know His love deep in our inner man and don't question it at all. He wants us to have all that He has, and He wants to pour it out on us, just gush it out on us. Like that coffee spilling all over my shirt this morning. He just wants it to come all over us. But He knows that pride prevents that. But humility releases all of that. Humility releases all that He has for us in our life. It opens up the window of our lives so that He can pour in. That's why He told this parable. That's what we need to learn from it and grab from it this morning. That's all I have. I want to end with that. I don't think we need to go any further. I want to just end with that. Let's stand up.